Open your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. As you know, we've been going through 1 Timothy. The Apostle Paul's been writing to Pastor Timothy, who's in charge of this church, and trying to set things right. It's in the city of Ephesus. You remember that, of course, from previous weeks. You remember we're actually in chapter 3 this week, 2 and 3, and that addresses the church and its members. And we're going to read the first 7 verses together. I think it's communion, so I think that's all I'm going to be able to get to today in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So if you could open there with me, read along, and then we'll go over it verse by verse. Oh, thank you. I thought you were going to come sit with me. You can if you want. All right, so here we go, starting in verse 1 of chapter 3. This goes over the overseers, the deacons, the elders, the pastors of the church, okay? This is what it's talking about. I'm just going to go through 7 verses, I think. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. Verse 5 continues, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Verse 6 says, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. And then verse 7 says, he must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. All right, so this is where we're starting off. And as you look down, it's interesting to me when we talk about leaders and we talk about even in the church, what most of the church looks at, not this church, just to be honest, but what I want you to think about what the world looks for in a leader, or even what a lot of these churches, unfortunately, look for in a leader or in their pastor, unfortunately. What are things that the world looks for? What type of things? Great teeth. You know what? I hate to say it. He's not wrong. You know, they want someone who's what? Photogenic. Yes. See, the good news is with Pastor Gary and I, you got that as a bonus. But the bottom line is, in general, that's right. They're looking at looks. Are they good looking? Are they photogenic? What else? Give me something else.
A doctorate.
Yes, they have to be educated and have to have the degrees. Yes, indeed.
Good business management.
That's right. If he's good at making money, he's bringing in finances for the church. I know many times many deacons, many elders are asked to come on board because they've made a lot of money in business. Okay, good. Very cutthroat because they can get things done. They're A-type personality. We're going to get stuff done in the church. Doesn't matter who we hurt, but they're going to get it done. Yeah. Yes, what else?
Listening only to the people.
What now?
Listening only to the people, what they want.
Listening to the only to the people, what they want, instead of what God wants. So we're going to be a people pleaser. So we're going to be able to do a mega church and just tell everybody what their itching ears want to hear so we can get lots of money and build our own kingdom. Yes. Talking, they're a good talker. They can talk. We want somebody who can talk. They can speak and talk. Yes, good. Yes. They don't teach the Bible. They'll tell funny stories. Maybe they're comedic. Maybe they've got charisma. A lot of people, right? They just want somebody with charisma. Yes. Yes, good businessman. All these things are really quite good. But it's 100% wrong in what we should be looking for a leader. When we look at all these characteristics of an elder or overseer or a pastor, we'll get into that in a minute. It's interesting to me that none of those things that we mentioned are part of what, there is one, but almost everything that we mentioned isn't a part of what the Apostle Paul, what God's word is saying is, I want you to look for in a leader. And that's important because the world and even many churches, I want a powerful presence. Just give me a charismatic person. Give me a good speaker. Give me somebody who'll get the job done, even if it's cutthroat, whatever. You know, give me somebody with nice teeth and a good-looking face, whatever the case may be. But these are not the things that God's after. If you look at all those are all external. And man looks towards the external things. Is he going to get things done? Is he decisive? God says man looks at the external, but God looks at the heart. So if you read these things, like we just went over in 1 Timothy, if you'll notice, all those things, except for one, has to do with character. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't have to do with ability. That's very interesting to me. So God's saying, listen, the world is going to want you to focus on ability, but I want you to focus more on character and building that character. God is always interested more, I'm not going to do it, but what's in your heart than even what's on the external. Okay? So he starts us off, and this is how I picture it, okay? In 1 Timothy 3:1, the qualifications for overseers or pastors and deacons, this is kind of what I see. And listen, some people can look at Timothy and go, well, that was old school. They didn't know what it was like. That was back then. They don't know what it's like today. Today, you got to be cutthroat. Today, you got to be a good businessman. Today, you got to be a good-looking guy or people won't listen. Today, you got to be this. You got to be that. You got to just... It doesn't matter if you're... Listen, God's word's the same today, yesterday, and forever. And these things that he's teaching us, I almost picture like if the Apostle Paul was writing this for... This is what I want for leaders. Just picture him like overlooking the city today. This is what it would look like because it's just as relevant today as it was way back when he wrote it. Does that make sense? Okay? And so it's important for us to not listen to the world or even what other churches do. What's important is what God tells us. And so he starts us off with, here is a trustworthy saying the Apostle Paul is writing. Okay? And he's writing this to us, right? All these years in the future, right now. He says, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Isn't that interesting? So we have a couple things to go over here. First, the word trustworthy. The word is pistos in Greek, and basically it's just saying it's worthy of belief. This is a self-evident truth. This can be fully relied upon. It's almost like, do you know when Jesus would say, verily, verily, I say unto you, or truly, truly, I say unto you, blah. It's almost like Jesus was saying, I need you to pay attention really to this statement. That's what Paul is doing here under the power of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, I really need you guys to pay attention to this, okay? So this is what he's drawing special attention to this statement. And he says, whoever aspires to be that overseer. The word in Greek is origo, and it literally means to stretch oneself out to the max to grab something. Picture, I don't know if this is a good illustration or not, but picture if you've ever had to get something on in the kitchen or in your shelves and the top and it's on the top shelf or like in your and you're reaching as far as you can. You can just get your fingertips on it. Have you ever done that? You're like, I'm gonna get it. We're gonna inch it along, and then finally it falls on you and you grab it. That's the word. Aspire, or some of your translations were desire is a good thing, right? That's what it literally means, to stretch yourself out. I'm going to get it, okay? And it can be used in a good way or a bad way. It's used in a good way here because you're aspiring to be, desiring to do something good for God and good for others. But the same word can be used in a bad way in 1 Timothy 6:10. It's the exact same word. It says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people, eager, or the craving for, or it's the same word, for money have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. So you can use that word in a good way or in a bad way. And it's the same with with that aspiring or desiring to be in leadership in a church or in a ministry. I've watched many people aspire, I won't even, in a bad way. And I like this quote, ambition for the office of a pastor, a deacon, or Bible study leader corrupts people. The desire for service or the aspiration for serving others, right, that purifies us. And there's a difference. I remember when I first began, I grew up in the church, but I wasn't saved. Do you know what I'm saying? Like I went to all the religious thing, the church events, but I never really was walking with the Lord when I got out of there. And so when I first got saved, I started hanging around this singles Christian fellowship group. And there was this guy there. And so I was like kind of relatively new to this. There was a lot of real Christians there. And there were some young and some older. And I remember this guy, he was aspiring to be a pastor. And I thought, that's really admirable. And I remember talking to him one time we were all sitting together at this dinner, and he's like, yeah, I'm just trying to get the money, most amount of money from the church. I was like, what? He's like, yeah, I'm trying to see who gives me the most amount of money, and that's where I'm going. And I'm like, I was a new believer, and I'm like, I don't know enough about the Bible, but I don't think that sounds right. He's like, hey, there's nothing worse. You're just getting what you can out of it. There's nothing worse. I'm still going to be preaching and teaching, but I just need to go where the money is. That seems wrong to me then. Now, all these years later, I can still say to myself, you know what? That is wrong. Now, could God still use him? Yeah. But what was wrong? His heart. Was he wanting to find out what God wanted him to do? Where God wanted him to be? Nope. Where's the money, honey? And that's the wrong attitude. Some people want to be up here. They want to talk. They want to be noticed. They want to be popular. Okay, what in the grand scheme of things, listen, that gives you a little bit of attention, but what does it even matter? What does it profit a man or a woman if you gain the whole world when you lose your soul? Right? It doesn't matter. So there's nothing wrong with aspiring or desiring to do that, but the heart has to be right. I want to serve you, Lord, and I want to serve others. That should be the heart of anybody who wants to serve in any sort of leadership capacity in a church, whether that be children's ministry, Bible study leader, at the school, deacon, pastor, whatever. That should be the heart. I want to serve you, Lord, and I want to serve others. If it's anything else than that, then we have to ask God to change our heart. Does that make sense? Okay. It goes on to say, an overseer. Now, this is interesting. Hopefully, it'll be interesting to you. It's interesting to me. When it says that word overseer, okay, the word is episkopos. Or actually episcopes, but anyway, it doesn't matter. But it's where we get our word episcopal, right? Okay? And say, so it literally means, it's actually two words, epi, over, and scopus, episcopos, watcher. So it's an overwatcher or an overseer, and it simply translates to, in some of your Bibles, it'll say bishop, elder, or overseer, depending on what translation you have, okay? And so certain denominations will put the bishop or an overseer or a bishop on some super high level. Do you know what I mean? Like, let's say there's the pope, there's the bishop, there's the monks, the priests, then there's us lay people or whatever. And it's not really like that, okay? And that's not right. So, and some of them even put, the bishop on some lower level. But in the Bible, an overseer, like right here, 1 Timothy 3:1-2, okay, that's episcopus. And other places, it'll say elder. That's a different word. Like in 1 Timothy 5:19, it says, don't entertain accusations against an elder unless you have lots of witnesses. That's presbytos, that's elder. And then pastor shepherd, poimeno, that's like in 1 Peter 5:2. I'll show you that in a second. They all seem to be used interchangeably to describe the same position. I say all that to say there's not like popes, bishops look over the, and then the priests and the pastors, and then really there's two positions in a church. There's an elder, and then there's a deacon. And the elder is the same as a pastor, okay? Overseer, elder, pastor, they're all used interchangeably. Let me show you what I mean, okay? Okay, in 1 Peter 5:3, Peter's writing to the elders of the flock, okay? And this is to the pastors, and this is what he says. To the elders among you, those are in charge of the presbyters, I appeal to you as a fellow presbyter, a fellow elder, and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. He goes on to say, be ye shepherds of God's flock. That's a pastor. Poimeno is what it means, a caretaker. It means a shepherd, the people. Some of your translations might even say feed, but it means more than that. Care for, a caretaker, a protector, all that encompasses a pastor. Be pastors or shepherds of God's flock. Right, poimeno, is under your care, serving as overseers, okay? Episcopus, you're watching everything. You're keeping an eye on people. You're helping people grow. You're stopping them from going in the wrong direction. You're encouraging others. You're rooting out bad teachings. It's all encompassed, and it's all the same thing. It all means pastor. And it says, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, and not pursuing dishonest gain, pastor, but eager to serve. That's how we should be. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Like, if I was like, Vicky, I'm the pastor. Go get me some coffee. First, Vicky'd be like, probably not, but I'll do it just to be nice, but not because you're the pastor. If I was, Gary, I demand you. Listen, if I was that, and there are a lot of little mini tyrants that are pastors. You don't might not know that, and maybe you haven't experienced that. But let me tell you, it's a terrible thing. And that's not how God wants us to be. We're to be examples. We're supposed to be eager to serve. Not you serve me the coffee, although it's very nice that you bring me my buy a drink. I love that. But my goal is to serve you. Hey, you have a question? I'm going to look it up for you, whatever it takes, and get it to you. You know what I mean? I'm going to help you. Does that make sense? Okay, continue. Yes, you had a question.
When you read passages like this, you understand why God was so hard on people like Moses or David when they messed up. Not, you know, because he didn't want them lording over the people he had. He wanted them set as good and godly examples of those around them and those under them.
A good pastor is going to have a humble heart, a servant's heart. That's what makes a good pastor, a good elder, a good overseer. Does that make sense? Okay. Should I tell that story? That's a good one. No, darn. Lord wouldn't let me. Okay, so anyway, well, let's get back. So overseer, elder, pastor, shepherd, they're all used interchangeably in the New Testament. And then it says they desire a noble task. That word in Greek is kalos, and that means beautiful. It means magnificent. It means genuine, honorable. It means worthy of praise. It means morally good. And so anybody who has the right heart that desires to serve the Lord in this way, God is saying to you in any capacity, man, this is beautiful. This is actually magnificent. This is so precious in my eyes. And you desire a noble, godly task. I like John MacArthur went to be with the Lord recently. He's a Bible study teacher. I like how he teaches the word, not on the gifts of the Spirit, but I do like how he teaches the word. And he says this, he says, since godly leaders has always been the backbone of the church, it's essential that they be qualified. And it says this, he said, in an unsuccessful church, the issue is all too often not poor programs or uncommitted people, but substandard leadership. Godly leaders are not produced by Bible college or seminaries, right? Or given degrees, like you were mentioning, like the doctorates or whatever, right? They merely give them the tools from which to work. Nor do pulpit committees or ordination councils make men fit for the ministry. They merely recognize those who already are doing it. Only the Holy Spirit can produce a true spiritual leader. When Saul failed to be a godly king over Israel, God sought out David, a man after his own heart, and the man truly called to the ministry, he said, is marked by both an inward consuming passion and a disciplined outward pursuit. For him, the ministry is not the best option. It's the only option. It is kind of true. There is nothing else he could do with his life that would fulfill him. He works diligently to prepare himself to be qualified for service. While some may be called later in life, from that point on, nothing else will do. There are times when I'm just like, man, I just don't want the attacks anymore. You know, I was talking with Pastor Gary and I were talking with Lester and Peggy. We're like, man, sometimes you just don't want the attacks anymore. You don't want the gossip. You don't want the slander. You don't want the everybody, you know. And it's just like, oh. And then you're like, it's almost like Jeremiah, but it would consume my heart. There'd be a fire in my belly, and I couldn't help but get it out. Even though I just think, wouldn't it? I make a joke, in case you don't know. I'm just like, I'm going to sell shoes. That's what I say sometimes. And if you sell shoes, there's nothing wrong with that. It just seems like that would be so easy. The shoe fits, doesn't fit. You like it, you don't like it. You move on with life. Nobody's going to hate you, right? Because, you know, you don't have the brown shoe. Nobody's going to slander your name because you had an 8.5 and not a 9. But you know what? Unfortunately, there's a calling, and you can't do anything else. Like, it just won't satisfy you, okay? And when God calls you to ministry, especially to there, that's what happens. Now he goes through the list in 1 Timothy 3:2. He says, now, that overseer, that pastor, that elder, right? It's going to be the same thing. Somebody asked me recently, hey, we don't have any elders in the church. Because sometimes people name pastor up here, they're like the king, and then the elders, and then the deacons. But actually, biblically, that's not correct. The elder and pastor are here. It's the same office. Okay. So here he goes. He says, now, the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. It's going to go on in the next verses. Interestingly enough, I asked you that question. I wanted to show you the 10 qualities of a good leader. This is not of a Christian leader. This is from like the world or other Christian churches. Look at the number one thing that they said. This will be funny. Chris, you'll get a kick out of this. The number one quality of a good leader, physical features. Adoy. You know what? It doesn't, I wanted to make a joke, but it's telling me I can't do that. It doesn't matter what you look like. What matters is the heart that God has given you and the call. So it's not physical features. Look at, integrity is like the third thing, right? Initiative, they get stuff done. Are they self-confident? Yeah. Do they have communication skills? Are they decisive? Are they able to motivate people? These are all things that the world wants, but not what God finds important. Okay, so it starts off with, and this is true, as the leaders go, so goes the church. So if you're a pastor or you're a leader and you're out for money, do you know the congregation, chances are money will be very important to them? You're teaching, it kind of makes its way through the teachings. It'll be a lot about money. Hey, we're gonna pray for this tithe. We're going to have a second offering. Let's pray for that third offering right now. Can I get a hallelujah? And let me teach you some Bible scriptures on money. And every other couple of months, we're going to talk about it again. And let's have 10 sermons on tithing because we're trying to get more money for our church. You know what? I can't even remember the last time. Oh, yes, I can. Pastor Gary remembers this. It was about 6 years ago. Last time we taught on tithing, Pastor Gary did it. Okay? Let me just tell you. He did. I listened to it. I wasn't there. I listened to it. He did a really great job. There were a couple of areas that he didn't mention, and the congregation spoke up and said, I was like, wow, I was so proud of everybody. So proud of Gary. It was a good, solid teaching about tithing. Right? Fantastic. Guess what week was the worst tithe we've ever had in the history of our church? That very next week. Listen, God is just, and I think God was just telling us, right? He's the one that provides everything. I'm going to provide the people. I'll provide the finances. You don't need to talk. If it comes up in scripture, talk about it. But other than that, just trust me with it. Okay? But as the leaders go, so goes the church. If they're into discipling others or teaching the Bible, then you know what? Other people will get that same heart. But if they're going in a bad direction, then unfortunately, they're going to go the same way. Now, a Holy Spirit-led pastor, elder, or overseers, if that's maybe you think God's got that for you, they need to have and maintain a soft heart and a thick skin. Okay, because you're going to get accused and attacked every which way but loose. And I said have and maintain a soft heart and a thick skin because, to be honest, after stuff keeps happening, people attack you, sometimes you can be like, I don't need this crap no more. You know what? On you. You got a bad attitude, Louise? You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't need that hassle. Me and Jesus, I got Jesus, I got little tea and a muffin and my Bible. I'm just super happy. I would really be happy there. God's like, I want you to teach and preach. Okay. All right, Lord, we'll do it. So we have to, Lord, you have to, Lord, soften my heart with oil. Lord, help me not become unforgiving, bitter, angry, despair. Just help me to know you love me. And let me tell you, when each of you decide to walk with the Lord closer, maybe you're struggling with something and you've repented and you're moving forward. When you're growing in the Lord, when God's doing something and you're serving, man, let me tell you, my heart is lifted up. Now, when you're not going the right direction, you might not know this. Oh, my heart aches. I might not tell you, but it's true. So we have to have soft hearts in any ministry and thick skin. Isn't that true at the school as well? You know, soft heart, thick skin. Now it says to be above reproach. Some of your translations say blameless. And when you first read this, you're like, well, who in the world is blameless? Who's without sin? Is there anyone here? Anybody? No, all of us are. So what does it mean exactly? It doesn't mean flawless or sinless because we'd all be disqualified at step one. The idea here is there's nothing to take hold of. There's no obstinate or rebellious sin you're unwilling to work on to get rid of you in your life. In other words, if Pastor Gary all of a sudden was like, I don't know, I'm hopefully I can use it. I don't want to even say something, but I just think that, Lord, tell me how to say that, darn. This is how I'm going to be. I know it's totally against God's word, against God's command. I know I'm a leader, but I'm going to do it anyway. This is how I want to live my life. I'm placing myself as more important than God, because then that leads others astray. Yep. And that begins the slippery slope. So you can't have that kind of an attitude. It doesn't mean that Pastor Gary will never sin. He might sometimes, but then God has to convict his heart, or he needs, hey guys, Pastor Gary said, I'm struggling in this area, or I've done the same to him. Okay, we're going to pray, and the goal is to get that sin out, not just to say, well, it's okay, I guess this is just how I am, right? That's not okay, all right? And so he has to be above, almost like, you know what Teflon is? Everybody use Teflon for cooking? It's like a nonstick pan. Right? So that's how it's supposed to be. So nothing is going to stick and stay with you in a permanent way. You want to root out the sin in your life. Even if you stumbled, I'm working on that to get that out of my life, because it's no bueno. It's no good. He goes on to say, faithful to his wife. In Greek, it literally means the husband of one wife or a one woman man. So, some people will be like, well, does this mean that you have to be married to be a pastor elder? And I don't think that's what that's saying. Because let's face it, Jesus, he was the bachelor, right? Right? I think he was pretty pastory, don't you think? Okay. However, I do think that, you know, back in the pagan days and back when polygamy was acceptable, it was Roman times, it was okay to have a mistress here. It was okay to have multiple wives. And he's saying, no good. You need to be a one, and you need to be faithful to that wife, right? Listen, marriage isn't always easy. Of course, mine happens to be... You know, all marriage is a lot of work, right? But okay, you know, I've when I say I've never even how long we've been 30 years?
Almost 30.
Okay, I've never kissed another woman. I mean, I hug everybody, so I do kiss on the cheek sometimes, an Italian thing. Oh, but not like in a passionate way because I want to be faithful to my wife, and I want to do it to honor the Lord, and so. And some people like to debate this verse, but it's pretty clear that even though women can lead in tons of areas in the church, and the role of the pastor elder is designed by God to be for a man. We don't like any constraints put on us at all, but sometimes it's by God's design. I might want to have another baby. I'd like a girl. Now, I realize I could have a pregnant emoji of a guy having a baby, but you know what? I'm not designed. God did not design that to happen. I can want it. You'd have to really work some sort of, you know, Frankenstein-type thing to make it happen because it's not designed. And just it's simply that God designed his desire, and his design is for a man to take that role as it's not a chauvinistic thing, it's just design. I want to have a baby. Can't do it. God didn't design it that way. I'm not going to be, oh, God, oh, you're anti-male. You know, I'm not going to do that. All right, so. It also says temperate, and that word is nephalios, and it just means, it does mean sober-minded. It just means somebody is not getting drunk, but more than that, it means keeping your head in all situations, having the clarity of mind to make good judgments, because the enemy is always trying to trip you up, and sometimes we can flesh out, sometimes we can get lazy, but it's like you shouldn't be like getting stoned or getting drunk or getting or popping pills. That's going to alter your mind because it's too easy for the enemy to work. He's like, I want you to be able to make clear judgments at any time. And so he says self-controlled. That just, everybody knows what that means, I guess, right? It just means curbing your fleshly desires, your words, your actions. You know, I want to go slug that guy that just flipped me off. Would that be the best pastory thing to do? No. So I'm going to use self-control there. And let's not do that, you know. You know, I'm going to be angry and sin not. You know what I mean? And so we use self-control. Not that we're perfect, but our desire is to be controlled, measured responses in this thing. And when we're talking to people, because we're constantly going to be talking to people, meeting with people, people that love us, people that hate us. Pastor Gary have had people, even at our breakfast table of Christian leaders, people are yelling at us. And that doesn't usually happen. Usually they come in and ask for prayer and they're... But sometimes we've had people just yelling at us, shaking their fists, cursing God down on us. Strike me! I remember this one guy. Anyway, so also respectable. That's the next qualification. These are all character-oriented. That just means middle ground, modest. It means generally good behavior. Don't use that. I have all these little funny illustrations. The Lord is so good. He's like, I don't think that's going to work here. So respectable. So generally good behavior. He says hospitable. That just means welcoming guests. That just means opening your heart and home. That means when you come to the Bible study, you get a hug. You know what? The camera's people are freaking out right now. Ma, it's good to see you. I just noticed you here too. It's good. So that just means being welcoming to people who come in, maybe strangers that you don't know, okay? Especially strangers. Opening your heart, opening your home, making them feel, listen, I can't just do that. You have to learn to do that. Well, that's not natural for me. Well, that's okay. It's not natural for me too, but God can do wonderful things in your heart as you start to draw near to him. He changes our hearts. He changes our actions. You know, if you met my wife or my Puerto Rican friend here, Neely, many, many years ago, their personalities were completely different. Okay, but God has done an incredible work in both of them. And so what you see is Christ in them. And so, but this is how we're supposed to be, welcoming, generous to guests, opening our heart and home, able to teach. Now, this is a big one that is important because there's a lot of people that have a heart to teach and whop, whop, God hasn't gifted them to teach. They love the Lord. It's genuine, but they don't. They're not gifted with the ability to teach. There was a time in my life when God gave me the gift of administration. The Holy Spirit just, oof, I couldn't teach to save my life. I would try to teach, and it was just, it was embarrassing. Every time I'd be like, oh, this is so terrible. But administration-wise, I was going to town. The ministry was going. I was helping everybody. It was insane. And then when God said, okay, now we're done with that, I'm going to take away that administrative gift. Pastor Gary knows that. And he's like, I'm going to give you the gift of teaching, and I want you now to develop that. And he's like, okay. Oh, okay. So if you're a pastor, an elder, this is one thing you have to be able to teach. Stay on topic. It's difficult for ADD people like myself, but it can be done. Okay? We go through verse by verse through the Bible so that you understand what it means in context. Okay, they're able to teach. They're able to make a connection. Okay? 1 Timothy 3:3 goes on to say, he's not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover to money. Again, all character stuff. The first one, not given to drunkenness. The word in Greek is poronos, and it literally means staying near the drink. So in Greek, it's saying, you don't need to stay near the drink. Don't hang out at the bars, Pastor. You don't have to have a six-pack in the fridge, or that whiskey bottle has to be close by. Paul's not saying a pastor could never have a drink, but he's saying no excess, no addiction, no inebriation, no getting buzzed. Pastor, I'm not buzzed. I'm not drunk. I'm buzzed. Same thing. No getting buzzed, no getting drunk, no, you know, pot. Pills, whatever it is, no. Again, because he wants you to be sober-minded. And he says, not violent, not a brawler. Some of you translations might have something different in verse 3, like not a striker. That doesn't mean, you know, bowling. It means that you're not, you know, ready to just, you know, throw down, you know. What, you looking at me? Are you looking at me? You know what I'm saying? That not violent, not a striker, not a brawler, right?
Not violent, but gentle.
Yes. Not violent, but gentle. Right. It means with our words or our actions. I have to tell you, I'm like some of the worst people I've ever met in my life, sad to say, have been pastors. Some of the meanest people. The jerkiest people, the cruelest people. That should not be, brothers and sisters. Leaders in the church, that should be the opposite. So we shouldn't be violent with our words or actions. We shouldn't be a bully. Love does not demand my own way, right? So very rarely, unless I feel like the Lord is leading, I'd be like, Jason, you feel the Lord's leading you this way? Okay. Gary, you feel like the Lord? All right. Again, unless I feel strongly God's saying something different. The Greek word is plektes, and it means like ready with a blow or ready to bruise. So men who are constantly stirring up trouble in the church and that type of stuff, contentious, they shouldn't become an elder or pastor because people are going to rub you the wrong way 100%. And you can't be... You can't just be ready to come to blows. It's just an angry person. Yes. Can you grab the microphone? Thank you. I know I still want to hear. Anytime you have a question or want to talk, feel free.
Just with that violent, a lot of times they can control themselves outwardly and out in public, and then in their households, you know, are very violent towards their wives with their words or actions or towards their children.
Yes.
And that's the place that I think, you know, has to go deeper than just what we see on the outside.
Yeah, good word, good word. Absolutely. Yeah, we'll get to that in a minute. But yes, that's correct. Some people are able to control themselves here, but as soon as they get out, they're a different person. And that's not okay. That's no bueno. Okay? Make sense? Yeah? Okay. Now, if you're a guy, I don't know, for me, if you're a woman too, because maybe the emotion of it, we can all struggle with this. Rah! Right? We all need to have self-control. We all need to rein it in. We all need to be a godly witness. But this is specifically talking about a pastor or an elder, okay? It says, in fact, just the opposite of a violent, he needs to be gentle. That means his general countenance is kind, patient, gracious, okay? Somebody says the wrong thing to you, oh, let me just be gracious. Let me let it. Love covers a multitude of sins. You know, the kind person that models Jesus to others instead of forcing his own way on others. In fact, the only autobiographical thing that Jesus ever said was that he was gentle and humble in heart. Listen to this, guys. He said, this is in Matthew 11:28. It says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest. He says, take my yoke and learn from me. Why? Because I am gentle and humble in heart. And gentle, guys, nobody's saying for you to be a wuss. Okay, that's the last thing you should be. That gentleness, that meekness is strength and power under control. That's what it means. Capiche? Yes, yes? Okay. Not quarrelsomes. I know some pastors that just itching for the debate. You know what I mean? You say the wrong thing. Oh, actually, blah, blah. They're almost like looking for a fight or to show off, you know, their Bible knowledge in a quarrelsome way, in a fight, contentious way. He's like, you're not supposed to be like that, pastor. Pastors, elders, they're careful to avoid unnecessary strife and unnecessary arguments. They're generally supposed to be, according to this, friendly, peaceable, as opposed to belligerent and quarrelsome. So instead of a troublemaker, they're usually a peacemaker. Does that make sense? Okay? And so that's, but again, nobody looks for these things. I shouldn't say that's not true. That is not true. Unfortunately, far too many don't look for all these character things. They look for the external because that's going to build their church and line the pockets with money and build a building. And that's not what it's about. Does that make sense? Okay. Goes on to say, not a lover of money. Now, oh, Lord's stopping me again. Basically, it's saying we can't be greedy as a pastor. In fact, it seems to be at the heart of all false teachers is money. So whenever you see a pastor, a church, a denomination always talking about money, a red flag should probably go up. You know, listen, where God guides, he provides. Okay? So it's not that we couldn't ask for money. Sometimes we've done that, but it's never the focus here. Like Pastor Gary was saying, we don't even pass a plate. People have to usually ask, how do we give to this church? Well, you can do it online, or there's a little bird box on the back. Oh, okay. Now, you should be faithful in that, and God will bless you however he chooses to bless you. But some people are like, no. They'll promise you, if you give this amount of money, you'll get 10 times or 100 times back. That's manipulation. Now, God may bless you financially. He may bless you spiritually. However he wants to bless you, he's going to bless you because you're being faithful. But don't manipulate people. Wait, I'm hearing something right now. $1,000. The Lord's telling me. Wait a minute. I'm sorry. I saw a rich person. 10,000 is what I meant. 10,000. And if you're here today and you can write that $10,000 check, God would be so pleased with you. And only, you know, it makes me sick. Well, listen to some of these false teachers. This is what's money, greed, false teachers, false teaching. It usually has to do with making lots of money. Listen, I did this job when I made nothing. Okay? I still don't make a lot. But I'm very thankful for what I do make. Pastor Gary's like, you don't make near enough. Who cares? Well, maybe my wife, but no. We no, I'm sorry. Oh, I'm going to get in trouble for that one. See, that's my mouth. Self-control. I'm still working on that. But obviously, we need finances. But the bottom line is, even if I didn't get paid anything, if you wanted to know more about God, I would be here. I'd be in a house. I'd be teaching you about the Lord. I'd be teaching you about his word. Because when God grabs a heart, it's going to change your life, change your direction, change your thinking, change your eternity. But here's some scripture verses when he's talking about these false teachers. This is in Thessalonians. This is Paul writing to the Thessalonian church. He says, never once did we try to win you guys over flattery like these other apostles are doing, these false teachers. As you well know, he says, as God is our witness, that we were not pretending to be your friends just to get your money. Listen, here's some news for you. You should be faithful to tithe and give, but that's between you and God. If you don't give any money here, guess what? I will never know because they don't tell me who gives what. So, Robin, you could give $1 billion. If you do, thank you. And Judy, you could give nothing ever. And I will never know. And you each get treated the same because Jesus loves you. Jesus is going to work on both of your hearts, however he wants, right? But our job is to minister to you. Not to, like these other false teachers, they're just being friends just to get your money. Here's another one. This is in 1 Peter 5:2. It's a King James version. I like how it says it. It says, he's telling these Christians, he said, hey, I want you guys to feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. Isn't that a funny way? King James has a funny way of saying it sometimes. Not for filthy lucre. In other words, don't do it to get money. That's not your main goal. Here's another one. This is in 2 Peter. This is Peter writing. He says, there are false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. They'll cleverly teach destructive heresies, even denying the master that brought them. In this way, they'll bring sudden destruction on themselves. Many will follow their evil teachings and shameful immorality. And because of this, teachers, the way of the truth will be slandered. And listen to what it says in verse 3. In their greed, they will make up clever lies to get a hold of your money. God needs to bless me with a new jet. I know churches, would you like to give to the Jaguar ministry? They're buying a Jaguar for the church. However, if anyone feels... No, just kidding. The hot tub ministry. Actually, you know what? A little... Yeah, anyway. I can make it sound spiritual, but that would be wrong. So I can't do that, actually. And then it says, here's 2 Peter 2:14. It says that these false teachers, they are well-trained in greed. Interesting, huh? So don't look for churches or pastors that are focused on money.